You've been hearing the theme, and I want to connect it with what I have to say tonight. I'm going to call it this: the connection between perfection and resurrection. There is a distinct connection between perfection and resurrection. A scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 deals with our walk at this time. It's a very excellent exhortation. There's something wonderful about this message. It is very straight, it's very true, very demanding, very precise. And yet there's hope in it. Verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And if you want to walk through this thing, this is your advice. We are to set our sights, our eyes on the goal, and we're to move ahead steadfast, unmovable. You've been hearing in the convention that God is confirming the authenticity of His witness in the earth. And if we are, in fact, part of the people of God, God is going to authenticate our witness. So you may as well get prepared for this. A lot of people would rather not have that happen. They would just like to have God pat them on the back and say, you made it. But we can't tell you that tonight. It'd be misleading. A lot of the people in the church are told such a thing. And there's a message going around. It's going to be easy. We're almost there. No, nothing to worry about. It's not so. But there is the good news that we can go ahead and face this test. And the test is such that it'll stand up in history. It'll stand up before demons. It'll stand up in heaven. It'll stand up before the saints of the ages, the prophets of old, the patriarchs, the apostles, the martyrs of the ages, the angels of heaven. When this thing is finally settled and finally proven, they'll all applaud. There's no easy way. One of the requirements is that this must be without a flaw. Your testimony, my testimony, our walk, the perfection that we have in Christ has to be without a flaw. Philippians 2 says so. Verse 15, the people that don't believe in perfection, they have to throw an awful lot of scriptures out of the Bible. They certainly have to throw this one out. That you be blameless, harmless, without rebuke, which he is going to present to himself as shining lights in a dark and perverse world. That's a pretty high standard, brethren. Ephesians 5:27. He's going to present to himself a glorious church. World hasn't seen the church in her glory. The truth is, the glory has faded from the church. The light has gone out in the temple of God. And the world hasn't seen the true witness of the Lord in the earth. But that witness is coming forth. Ephesians 5:27 says, not having spot or wrinkle. It doesn't leave it there. It says, or any such thing. Holy, without blemish. That's the kind of walk. That's the kind of testimony. That's the kind of life. That's the kind of witness the Lord requires. Obviously, see, it's going to take His help. It's going to take the help of the Lord, but those people who just stay in there and believe in that help and wait for their change, as we've already heard, are the people are going to be this kind. Listen, blameless, harmless, without rebuke, shining lights, not having spot or wrinkle or blemish, and holy. So that's God's requirement. That's God's standard. That's what He's requiring of us. And there's one way that this is going to be proven, and that's in the fires. I believe this is God's nature. I believe that's what we receive in Him. I believe that we've tried to match some kind of character with our flaws, and then try to improve on it. This is no patch-up deal. God has a perfect, flawless, blameless, spotless character. And that character He is given to us. In Isaiah 48, the reason God must use fire is because He chooses us in the furnace of affliction. And I know that our spirits say a hearty amen. Our flesh and our soul might get a little nervous. But that is the only way to stay qualified for resurrection, is to stay in the furnace of affliction. Because we're going to be chosen out of that furnace. We cannot expect to be flawless and blameless and spotless and without wrinkle or rebuke or blemish unless we're in a situation and a place where we are constantly being cleansed. The word that we received this morning about the beautiful wedding ring, the fact that there had to be a spray of golden cleansing in order to rise up and join into that union, it's a necessary requirement. And so we can't sit here tonight and think there's any lesser way. And so if you're sitting here tonight wondering why God has you in a certain test, wonder why He's dealing with you in a certain way, wherever you are, whether it's in Lubbock or any other part of the nation here or wherever some of us come from, there's a good reason. He is keeping that character, that's His character, in a state that it will remain flawless, blameless, and perfect. There is a connection between perfection and the resurrection. And that is that we must maintain that place in God until we mount up in that glorious and exciting moment. So we want to just show another thing that God is doing, and the connection is that when our godly character has been properly tested. You know, He's had perfection before. Angels in the glory. Lucifer up in that place. Even Adam and Eve in their innocence discovered that something wasn't strong enough to be steadfast and unmovable. Something gave way in the crisis and in the temptation. God is not going to have that this time. He's not going to have it in you or me. He's not going to have it in His church. He's not going to have it in His bride. He's not going to have it in that remnant company that's going to follow Jesus wherever He goes, that lambship company. They're going to be spotless, blameless, flawless, and they're going to endure. That character is perfect that God puts within us. That isn't the problem. It's a matter of us by faith submitting to the testings that will give Him His glory and have God decide. Yes, they're ready to come out of the afflictions of the furnace. Yes, they're ready for resurrection. Number one, the best and the first. So as we sit here tonight, we need courage in our spirits. These tests are not unreasonable. They're not unnecessary. They are going to be the most priceless thing that we'll ever remember or ever treasure when we come out of this life in God. And there's a reason for that. The world lacks leadership. God has us in a government school. Well, really, a school in divine government. And you know good and well, the greatest crisis in the world tonight is flawed, failing government. People with covetousness, without character, they are selfish, and I'll tell you what else, unresponsible. God lets us see that around us to show us what kind of character He is going to instill in His government whom we are going to be part of. If we're going to rule and reign with Jesus, don't we say that for 1,000 years? You know, the world wouldn't be any better off. The world wouldn't be any better off tonight if we slip back and forth between the divine character and the old character that we have. The world would not be any better off. In fact, one tyrant would replace another. Countries in desperation with the tyrant's heel on their neck would not be a lot better off with reformed Christians with character flaws because they don't have the divine nature. It's going to take a people with a divine nature, proven, a nature that's formed in the fire. So tonight, we need to settle this. There's an interesting scripture, Brother Buddy and I were looking it over last night and today. Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Proverbs 29, 2, and the next verse says that when the wicked are in power, there's sorrow and there's grief. Do you know that the righteous and wicked can operate and function and switch roles right here in our own heart? Not talking about some government outside of us, talking about the government in us. While the righteous rule in us, there's joy. And when that old man and the wickedness and the flesh and the earth comes back crowding up, then there's sorrow and there's pain in our camp. God is not doing a patch-up job. It doesn't hurt our children and our young people and those who are new to see what kind of a pattern God has for our character. It's a perfect, flawless pattern. In Exodus 37, one that we probably heard about the first was when a box was going to be made and put in the tabernacle. It was called an ark. And in Exodus 37, God called forth one with cunning artistry, and he gave the dimensions. And in verse 2 of the 37th chapter, said he overlaid it with pure gold within and without. That box has been described, that golden box, overlaid inside and out, has been described as our soul and spirit. That holiest of all is really in our innermost being. You know, it was made out of a gnarly, twisted wood. The miracle of God and the cunning of his artistry through his Holy Spirit took that terrible wood, smoothed it out, made a perfect box. And then he called for the ultimate finished work, that was to overlay it with gold, which is a type and picture for you that have never heard it. Like Brother Fred was talking about the third feast, some of these things need to just be rehearsed because they're commonplace to most of us. But there are those who say, I never heard that before. That our soul and heart is really a most holy place. That God uses as a type. And when he made that box and overlaid it inside and out, it was going to be his nature working in our mind and in our conscience and working in our flesh, working in our soul, that we would have the flawless, glorious, golden nature of God. It's not a hard luck story. It's a marvelous and wonderful story. Just a couple chapters further, and you have another picture, another type. Over in chapter 39, God is instructing Moses to make some things according to the pattern. One of the things that he instructed to make in 39 verse 8, to make a breastplate of cunning work, like the work of the ephod, of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen four square. Then on the surface he would put stones, four rows, three stones in a row. The sardis, the topaz, the carbuncle. And then there would be the emerald and the sapphire and the diamond, the agate, the amethyst, the onyx, the jasper, the beryl. These stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, according to their names. When you see name, it's referring to nature. And when that holy priesthood walked into the most holy place, they had on their chest this breastplate. Now God is doing something new and marvelous today. We're not going to wear that thing on our chest with all those stones. I'll tell you, if you make a research of it, which we're not going to do tonight, you'll find those stones mean something very definite, defining and picturing the nature of God. The Reuben stone was a ruby and red, speaking of the blood of Jesus. The diamond was a flawless, a pure character without blemish of God himself. Spotless. There was no darkness, no variableness or shadow of turning in that character. So those stones on that breastplate represented the holy character and nature of God himself. That's what he is making available. That's what he's presenting. That's what we are to come into. Nothing less. We don't have to do a self-improvement program. We could go another 10,000 years on such a thing. It won't work. It has to be the sovereign, divine, certain work of God. And that's why he left these examples and types and shadows to let us know. What he's going to do is a special treatment. Just as heart transplants are made and of course the pacemakers and all the rest of that technology, God has one even better. He's going to take what that character means and what each one of those flawless stones represent as attributes of his own character. He's going to put it in. His law is going to be in our heart. His nature is going to be in our lives, in our heart, in our soul, in our mind, in our body. The perfect, flawless, beautiful nature of God. And so he gives us these types, and we have to go back and rehearse it for the sake of our children, for the sake of young people that never heard it before. And so God has a pattern, perfect and flawless. That's what your nature is going to be. That's what my nature is going to be. That's what our character is going to be. And so the perfection can pass and will pass the test. It will be kept once it's perfected, just like that vision we saw this morning. One of the prophets saw the vision of all the trees being burned, getting rid of the old life, the flesh, the self nature, and then out of the fire comes the new life, full of fruit. It'll stand the heat and the test and the pressure. God is speaking encouragement to us, not an impossible dream, but a reality that's ours tonight. By faith. It's going to be no big deal to change our bodies. You know, first resurrection is going to take care of all of this. We'll just keep these machines running till we get there. And somebody had a little problem the other day. I said, just run it in the shop and fix it. And somebody's a little, I had a rupture up there. I was helping with a log cabin. And so I had to go to the hospital and get it patched up. And somebody said, I think you ought to pray about that. You know, people had carried ruptures around for 40 years praying about it. Oh, yeah, I'm believing. I'm really believing for this. Well, 40 years later, their believing hasn't done much good. I said, I see this as a flat tire. I'm just going to run in the shop and get it patched up. Getting this body, just keeping it cranking out, keeping it rolling. You know, put another 100,000 miles on it. Because our hope isn't to get this body fixed up. To get our new body, a body in the heavens reserved for us. Glorified body. Let's not mess with a patched up body. It's skip their heart transplants and all that stuff. If they had brain transplants, now some people should get interest. Divine character is flawless and perfect, just as that breastplate was on that high priest. Every one of us is going to have that work done in our hearts, and all the character of God, His splendid humility and submission, His orders beyond imagining. You know, these are practical terms. You can relate those stones to practical terms. You can have a people who walk in faith and walk in love and walk in obedience, who walk in generosity. Those are the attributes of His character. In the fruits of the Spirit, we have those things defined very clearly. That's what His character is. God is in the business today of seeing if there is a people of faith who will let that nature be put to the test by faith to give Him His glory and be patient, as we heard this morning by Brother Wayne. Patient. You know, have faith. Let patience do her perfect work. This isn't the first time in history. There are several patterns in history. I think they're always exciting. And God's had people in the furnace before this, hasn't He? This is not the first time. And the perfect conclusion of it all, and the absolute unadulterated proof and undeniable proof, will be resurrection morning. There's a lot of talk going around the church world of who's right and who's wrong. That's all going to get settled on resurrection morning. It's going to be settled perfectly by those who take part in the first resurrection. That's where the proof of the pudding will be determined. That's what the world is waiting for, groaning and travailing for that company to come forth this morning. Now, I think it'd be good to look in Daniel, because here was a type here among these people back there that prove that a flawless character was given. All they did is walk in faith, exercising and demonstrating. Did you know that? When Nebuchadnezzar sent out his servant to search out for some people that he could use, he gave a pretty stiff requirement. I think it's in the first chapter, in verse 3, the king spoke to Ashpenaz and told him to go out and get some of the children of Israel and bring them in. And here's all the requirements that he made in verse 4. No blemish, well-favored, skillful in all law, in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science and such as ability in them to stand in the king's palace. He was looking for somebody perfect to begin with. And the truth was that their test, you know, this king, you may wonder why he had to do this. Well, I can imagine very much why he had to do it. He realized that in his kingdom, he didn't have people around him as advisors who had much good sense. Can you imagine him waking up one night, coming right up out of his bed, and saying, "My God, all I've got around me is fortune tellers and soothsayers and quackos and zanies." You know, he's a fellow had a few sleepless nights. And I think that he came up out of that night saying, "I've got to do something about this." These fellas do their little hooby-dooby dance, look in that little crystal ball, and do some, you know, mumble-jumble stuff. And I think it finally got to him, since they couldn't come up with the answers, you know what I mean? It's tragedy that governments are turning to that side of the darkness, of the dark knowledge of this world. Nebuchadnezzar saw his need to do something about it. That's when he called. Well, you know, he had this dream. He had this dream about this big image. He brought these guys in. You ought to read their answer to it. And the king said, I had a little dream last night. I just a couple little things that one, I can't remember what it was. And so all I'm asking of you folks is just come up with a dream. He said, I'm paying you good bucks. Those guys were living on a gravy train. And fortunately for them, nothing big had come up so far. So when he said, I need an answer, here's what they said to him. The Chaldeans answered before the king in chapter 2, verse 10, and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king, this matter. Wherefore, there is no king on the earth, actually, that would ask such a thing. That was not a good answer. Their mumble jumble and their quackle zany business wasn't going to sell anymore, just as it's coming to that place in the world tonight. I believe the test is going to come. The test is going to come, and there's going to be a contest between the holy and the righteous, between those who have the wisdom of God, the wisdom that is from above. And it's going to stand the test in this world tonight. And so these fellows tell the king, we think that no man could answer it, and there's no king that would ask it. And that got a death penalty for all of them. And then God's man came on the scene. He sets it up pretty stiff, doesn't he? God sets the test fairly stiff. The thing that you need to remember, too, about those four men that went into the training, you notice that in their character, there was already, because he searched them out to find those who were well-favored without blemish, skillful in all wisdom. Just because God has put that in us doesn't mean that we're going to be released at our time to decide when the contest will be made and when we will be tested. The Lord is going to decide that, even as he did with Jesus. Jesus said, it's not my time, don't push me. And I don't think we should be pushed. We should be preparing. We should keep our hearts in faith. We should be willing to face the test of faith and hold this thing in our hearts and hold it in our minds. That yes, it is the truth of God. Yes, we have the answers. I had a dream several years ago. I told it to some. There's a great building, a lot of people in it. Some of us from the ministry had come up to the front there. And there was seen to be a person kind of bringing us in and kind of a chairman or welcoming somebody. And here was his question to us. Do you have any answers? There were, it looked like thousands of people in this place. They were all seated around waiting for something. And this man asked us, do you have any answers? And we all answered, yes, we do. He says, good. You just stay here for a while, and you'll get your chance. Daniel got his chance, back in this day. After the mess got impossible, situation became critical, then God chose to release his man at the appointed time. And I believe that this whole thing is setting up to the perfect stage, to the perfect time that God will choose in his own wisdom for his witness to come forth. You take the four men. It's good to follow them. They went into training, and the first test they had was not to eat at the king's table, not to sample of the world's fare, and not to get caught up in their lifestyle. They passed the test. They were tested 10 days. Not just having that nature, it's holding steady, passing the test of it. And so the scripture says that these men asked that they might be proven. And this is what I think God's doing today, is proving his servants. In that first chapter, they said, prove thy servants. Some say that 10 represents testing. I think it's a pretty good number. Down in verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, Now, this is to the glory of God, and that's why we're staying in the test, staying in the furnace, staying in the fire. So that at the end of that time, God can receive the glory. It's not for us to exhibit anything we are, but it's to hold what He is in sanctity and righteousness and holiness, and let Him judge and let Him determine the times and let Him decide when the test is finished. But to walk in faith and obedience at the end of 10 days, you know what it says? That they came forth and they appeared in verse 15, fair. And some of you sure qualify, and times we all qualify, fatter in flesh than all the children that did eat the portions of the kingdom. I think it means healthier. As for the four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel in understanding of visions and dreams. And down in 19, there was none found like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. None. And you know, the judge, the king finally judged this whole situation. And you know that in verse 20, you have a very remarkable statement by the king himself. He found them 10 times better. And a lot of people think that that 10 times better means that they were 10 times smarter in math and geography and history. You can only be one time better in math. You get the question right, you're one time better. You get it wrong, one time worse. So I don't think that 10 times better is what that meant. I think he meant they were better. Their character, that godly character in them, was 10 times better. Different from those around them. It was better. Here's what I believe. It was better in 10 different ways. And there is going to be no contest for the sons of God when they come on the scene and God finally chooses to reveal them to this world. There's going to be no contest as far as character. Let me tell you what I think the 10 times better really was. I think it's going to be such an obvious thing before this thing is over. I believe, first of all, I always like to keep it with the same letter or something. We start out with their morals. I believe those men had a holy, godly morality. I believe the things that came out of their mouth was wise, discreet, full of wisdom. I believe this is the way they showed themselves to be 10 times better in 10 different ways. I think it's good for us to know what a godly character would look like, how it would personify itself, so that we can bring in the judgment into our life that we've heard about in this convention. It must come into our life. We heard that. And it's kind of a self-test. This is not a psychological thing. I believe this is a divine character that showed up in these men. It was tested and proven. I believe their manners. I think that we can believe for godly manners. I believe the people of God ought to have manners. I love the Texas style. The child says, you know, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I can't say it like they do it down here, but I like that. And they stand right up on their tiptoes. And I think it's good. I think it's godly. I think it's a divine character. How about their discretion and wisdom in money matters? I think that is important. I think the church could learn a lot. I think God is forcing us to it. If we're going to be as rulers of this world that's in absolute disaster, hundreds of trillions of billions of dollars of debt, and trillions, I guess, in some cases. And every country, you know, I read a little article where they're all selling off their national their national assets. You can go to different countries and buy their airlines, and you can buy all of their, you can buy tremendous assets, their hotel lines. I don't know if any of you saw that, because they have themselves in such morose financially. And this man who wanted men at the top of the kingdom to be prudent in business matters. And these young men show that. I'll tell you something else they had, and something that could be well in our midst, and that's loyalty. I think our young people need to learn that, be instructed in this, until they get a godly character. If they don't have one, whatever is put in there in godly training, godly teaching, is going to be the foundation. If a child learns no morality, learns no manners, then there's no way for the Holy Spirit and conscience to work in their life. That's something to think about. See, there is a matter until we come into that nature of God and come into that discipline. There is a necessity in the body of Christ to raise up godly training. And we have realized that if the schooling that we have in our midst, the college in our midst, if the training doesn't produce wholesome character, this doesn't qualify them for the first resurrection. But I'll tell you, it'll qualify them as ladies and gentlemen, and worthy of the testimony wherever they go. And I don't think I've got two lines going here tonight. I'm just saying, in the training of our children, I think there's a necessity in our midst to have a wholesome discipline, a wholesome instruction, until the things that come out of their mouth. We've had young people go to some of the places for college and not have the respect of loyalty and appreciation while they're there. And when they're eating somebody else's food and living under somebody else's roof, accepting somebody else's hospitality, they owe something called character. Old-fashioned character. There are people in the world that teach us a lesson in this. They don't have the godly nature that we have, but they certainly have a surface character. And ours ought to exceed that, brother. There are things that ought not to be named among us once. You know, when we're asked to police the grounds, we all ought to be faithful. It just ought to be out of our character. It should be something we want to do. It just should follow. These fellows, I believe they were loyal. They were dependent. Dependable. And I just think that sometimes until we get the divine nature worked in us, we better have a backup. We better train our children, raise them up as decent citizens, respectful, loyal. The other thing that they had rulership. The first evidence of rulership in these young men's lives was in their own life, and in their own discipline. They proved it by being able to turn down and refuse. Young people are having to learn to say no today. It's a very necessary thing for young people to learn. No, I'm not going to do that. So hard to say no. The peer pressure of our hour is so drastic for young people. It's a very definite indication of character when they say, no, I'm not going to do that. That may sound old-fashioned. I'll tell you, it'll sure keep them out of trouble. Remember in high school, some guys wanted me to go on a little ride with them. And I said, no, I'm going to church tonight. You know, that is old-fashioned. Before the night was over, those fellows ran out of gas near a orchardist. So they went out to his gas tank and helped themselves. The next morning when I got to high school, the police were there. You know what happened to them? Something flawed their character. Do you know that went on their records? Petty larceny followed those men all the rest of the days of their life. Now, I know that there's a balance here. As we talked about the divine nature of God being imbued in us, and that flawless nature coming forth on resurrection morning, There are some who need just some good old-fashioned instruction and training. And so the people of God are just as desperate in this regard as anywhere else. And if you say, well, I don't know about that business of the divine nature and that breastplate and that box with the gold inside and out. All right, I'll give you something else to take with you then. Until you get that, until you see the vision of it, until it is yours, until you claim by faith what God has for us in the divine nature. And I believe these fellows were put there for an example and a demonstration. And I believe that they had control and self-discipline. I believe their workmanship and craftsmanship was better. And there is a testimony going forth in the earth today of the craftsmanship and workmanship of the people of God. There really is. So these were some of the things that those men demonstrated in Daniel. And I'd like to have us go to Revelation, something that's pertinent to this hour, something that's necessary tonight in us. When a true godly character is manifested, it will take on attributes. You will recognize it. The fruits of the Spirit will be there. Before I leave these fellows, it's rather interesting that after the king absolutely declared them 10 times better, and whether you think that's 10 times better or better in 10 different ways, at least to give you that to think about. Do you know it's interesting that shortly after that, they had a test? Isn't that kind of interesting? Shortly after the king himself declared them be the best in the realm and 10 times better, that an image was put up down on the plains. Isn't it amazing how quick the fiery furnace followed the declaration of their perfection? It's like David of old. It was years before the anointing and the call of God and the word of God over him was actually fulfilled. You know what was done in the meantime? A process in humiliation. The years went by. It's funny, he was anointed as a child practically. He was declared king. But then the cave and then the wilderness and then that scattered life that he lived as a vagabond and a fugitive. Isn't it interesting? The same of Joseph. You just stop and think about it. Joseph was given a high and lofty and glorious revelation of his place in God. And then next thing you see, he's sold out, he's in a pit, and then in a prison. And there's a reason for that. God is protecting his leadership. He's protecting his sons. He's protecting his rulership that's going to fill in for the dearth and lack of leadership in the world. Talk about tonight a crisis in the earth, you know. And when they talk about the crisis in the earth, it's usually food or water. Usually AIDS, disease. You know, it's about the environment, the ozone layer, or the precarious state of the species. And more species are going on the endangered list. The one they haven't put on there yet, the one that's in the most danger is mankind himself. They're worried about the horned owl, and that's all beautiful. They went out there in the ocean off of Alaska last winter or the winter before, spent hundreds of thousands of dollars cutting the ice and making a track out to open sea for a couple whales. And I think that's all very nice. But with the same money, with the same heart for humanity, they could have saved millions of babies. It's a misguided thing. That's not the problem in the world. The crisis is in leadership. The crisis is in government. The crisis is in character. And this is why God is emphasizing that he's going to bring forth a people with a spotless, flawless, blameless character. His own character, his divine character, perfected in all of its way. It came so clear to me when I heard this line down at Bowen's Mill recently, that the purpose of staying in the fire is to preserve the character and the nature and keep it pure until resurrection. And we're going to lean into this thing before it's over once we realize what God's doing. And once we realize that what He's going to do is replace in the great vacuum that exists in our world tonight in leadership, in character, in government, a people tested, proven, and faithful who have endured. I believe one of the things those young men qualified in was endurance. I believe that. They endured. When they went to that furnace, that was no big deal. It really wasn't. And they said, "Oh, King, we don't mind." But the point is, isn't it interesting that after they were declared 10 times better, more perfect than anything in the world, they went directly to the furnace? Isn't it interesting that after David was a crowned king and was anointed to be king of Israel, that he went into his times of testing? Isn't it interesting that after God showed Joseph to such a high and mighty place in the earth, he went immediately into the test and into the affliction? And we're told that if we don't suffer that affliction with Jesus, we will not. And if we fail to suffer with Him, we will not be glorified with Him. So it's something that has to come into our mentality. It's something that has come into our heart. The government of this world is going to look drastically different from the government tonight. It's going to be a people of humility. It's going to be a people with a new mindset. I'll tell you what the mindset's going to be. Service. The mindset of the new government of God is going to be a people whose only joy is to share and give and pour out. Their greatest joy is, what can we do as servants of God and servants of His people? The happiest people I know around the world are those who are given to service. That's what a government's going to be. Do you know, when you have safe government, the widow's not going to have to worry. She doesn't have to defend herself, fight for her rights. The orphan is not going to have any problem. The orphan is going to have comfort and care. I'll tell you what else. The stranger is not going to have to worry. And that's going to be the kind of world we're going to have. Not going to be any keys in people's houses. You can grow a crop and not have to worry about somebody coming in and taking it. Now on the farms in South America, while they were still open, even the communists came in and said, "How do you do this? How do you keep all this fruit until it's ripe? We can't do that." And they finally figured out, as some of you will remember from way back, they said, "I think it's the songs you sing." And so, believe it or not, those communists got copies of the songs. They're going to take it back to their camp and sing those songs, see if it would keep their people from stealing from each other. I never did hear whether it worked or not, but I have my questions is all. There's going to be a new kind of people. And I've watched the happy ones. I've watched those who are at peace. You know what they do? They love to give themselves away. They love to serve. There's going to be a whole government in the earth of servers, preferring one another. It's going to be the nature of Jesus all over again. It's going to be a precious and beautiful world. Do you know that? I want to practice right now. Let's start practicing. Let's begin to practice hospitality. Nathal and I were living up in a little room in the top of one of the buildings. God spoke to me one time and said, when there's an opportunity come, you get a house so you can open it up and you can entertain and be hospitable. I love it. I'm enjoying it. Nathal is so given to giving stuff away, she's tried to give that house away a couple times. I said, "No. You gave our bedroom away one time, and you gave our other cabin away, and you've given, I go home and can't find my clothes. They've been given away. That's why I wore, Whitestone has a thing on the quality of kings. I don't just remember what that book is they have up there. But it's a neat. It just begins to picture the quality of people of excellence And I think we have to lift our sights and lift our faith and begin to know it's not impossible that the nature of the Father Himself in its flawless beauty is the nature we have to bring forth. And there's going to be some beautiful attributes and qualities of it. We're going to be a people. Listen, in Revelation, this is a good place to kind of finish it up. In the first chapter, it talks about Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness. Remember, the world is going to have a witness in this hour. Before it's over, God's going to release that witness with this character and nature above all nature. And we have the example and we have the leader in this whole thing. In the first chapter and verse 5, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, who preceded us in resurrection, and who's the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There's our pattern. There's our example. He's the prince of kings. If he's the prince of kings, then there's going to be some other kings around. If he's the prince, there has to be some other kings around. And you know, they look at us sometimes a little bit funny, and they misunderstand this when we say, we're called to be kings and priests unto God. They say, you're a bunch of elitists. No, we're not. This is just what God promised. We don't know any better than to believe it. The very next verse, if they'd care to read it, says, who hath made us kings and priests unto God, his Father. That's not an impossible dream. It's not something that we have made up. It's not something of bragging. It's our calling. As we sit here tonight, I believe we can expect the attributes of the nature of God to be working in our lives. We should have the inheritance of that. We should have the earnest of this thing. There should be a joy and a peace that passeth understanding. We should be a people of example and quality and character. And if we'll endure the little enduring, the little testings, the little affliction, the little hardship is nothing. And Paul was able to say that. I think somebody mentioned that during these days. Paul considered it nothing. I had a very serious auto accident in Seattle. I remember somebody said, well, that's certainly a shame, Pastor Clark, having this terrible accident, because he said, I haven't lived a very good life, and I could understand why God would do that to me. But here's a fellow that lives so good. Well, thank you, son. But that was only the beginning of his dealing. You know what I told that family when they mentioned that to me? I said, oh, you don't know. You don't know how good God has been to me to put me in that little bit of affliction. It was the beginning of the turning point in my life. It was the beginning of his dealings to begin to work with a flawed character. Character in which there was selfishness. Character in which was after the way of this world. Whatever veneer and whatever varnish and whatever pretense was only a light coat over the outside. Then I have thanked him over and over for those dealings. I have thanked him over and over. I said, I was a fortune when I was blessed that God would consider me in such a thing. The prince of the kings of the earth, bringing forth the people. Do you know it's interesting in that same chapter that there will be fire and flame and light around the people of God all the way? If you look over in that same chapter, verse 13, he was standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks. There's flame and there's fire. And there's light in that place. That's where Jesus was. That's where our prince of the kings stood. That's where we must stand. It says in verse 14 that his eyes were as a flame of fire. Verse 15 said his feet, like fine brass, as if burned in a furnace. Down in the end of 16, as the sun shineth in her strength. There will be surrounding our lives the protective cover of God that will bring forth His perfect, pure nature. And as that thing comes forth in righteousness by faith, we're going to be in a very safe place. He's going to put us in the furnace of affliction. And it's out of that furnace He's going to choose us for resurrection. So tonight, let's believe God for a character. You know what it's going to include? I just think it's good sometimes to just see what it would look like. I'm not saying this is a perfect view of it. It's going to be holy. It's going to include the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. It's going to include all that. But I'll tell you one thing that's going to shine and be outstanding above all others. Our attitudes are going to be different. You know what? If there's one thing you want in another person, if I was employing somebody, the one thing I look for is a proper attitude. It's going to be the altitude of the attitude that's going to count. I think we ought to just think about those things. If God dwelleth in us, if His flawless and perfect nature is in us, if we have access to that marvelous character of God, it ought to manifest and demonstrate itself. The world is looking for the demonstration, the gap between our profession and our demonstration. It needs to begin to show. I'll tell you, something's missing in a lot of people's character, and I think it's a lack of God, and it's thankfulness. The Bible says in this hour there's going to be a great dearth in thankfulness. It's going to be one of the clues that we're in the end of the age. Something else that is missing in many, and that's humility. The character is going to have definite attributes. There's going to be distinctions about the character of God in us. And I believe that there's going to be integrity. I believe there's going to be discretion. I love what Brother Ernest Watkins said about discretion. Mind me using it? Talking about Peter and John when they found out on resurrection morning the tomb was empty. The men went racing down there. John got there first. And he used discretion because he slowed down and stopped before he went into the tomb. He thought it might just be good. Discretion means think first. That's what discretion means. And so he came running up to the tomb and they went, put on the brakes. And looked inside. Not Peter. He went blasting right on into the tomb. You know, the power that blew that stone off of the grave could have blown a hole clear to hell. You can hear old Peter, you know, went blasting in there. He could have been going down the hole. Help! I thought that was a pretty good description. A discretion. I think the people of God ought to have a lot of discretion. The wisdom of God, patience of God, thoughtfulness of God. Think first. We are a people of character. We are a people of character. And it is our extraordinary privilege to begin to manifest it. If my prayer is going to be very simple, I trust your prayer will be simple. Lord, help us manifest your nature. Let that gold overlaying outside in our flesh and inside in our soul, let it begin to be seen. Let those stones of your righteousness. I loved what I think it was Brother Fred was talking about, those foundations. Was that you? In that city. Those stones that He's laying the foundation on, they should begin to be seen. And so what the Spirit is telling me in these days and what I've been hearing by His holy word during these meetings is that it's time to close the gap. It's time for not just a revelation, but a manifestation. Yes. And I don't think we have to wait and put it off and be as tardy as the people are waiting for a rapture or something else. But I believe that we can believe for that manifestation and that work to begin to demonstrate and manifest itself in the midst of the people of God. And then the world will say, these are in fact. It's funny how they say that. They say, yes, there's a God in heaven. Yes, there's a God in heaven. I believe there is because of what I see among this people. And brethren, let us wait before the Lord. Let us go out of here with something so exciting in our hearts that it will not burn out. It will not cool off. It will not slow down. But from these days right on out until the fullness of the manifestation comes, we'll be walking in a new demonstration of the life of God in our midst. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.